You know, what is Christmas all about? I've already brought that question up. What is it all about? We celebrate the birth of Christ. We know that it's Christ's birthday. We know that this is a big celebration. The gifts, the tinsel, the lights. Some people put lights all over their house. Some people put it in the yards. You know, it's a big thing. It's all part of the big celebration of Christmas. We know about the curious shepherds that came. They were just wondering, let's go and see this thing that has come to pass, that has been brought known to us. Let's go see. Well, then when they got there, they recognized that this is really something. And they worshiped. And then they didn't just keep it to themselves. They went out and they told everybody that they could. Now the shepherds were not of the people that had high respect among the society members, the communities. They were not the ones called to bear witness to too many things. And so, you know, them going around telling anybody may not have been listened to and received. But that didn't hinder them from telling. That didn't stop them from sharing. They told the story of what they had seen and what they had felt. And then we also know the story about the Magi, the wise men. You know, we like that one. And they carried gifts, and so we carry that over today and bring gifts, and we share gifts one with another. And the gift of God in Christ's coming is the greatest gift of all. But the Magi came, and all that they did, all the whole profound aspect of their journey, seeking the star that led them. And then we find the joy of the encounter. What joy they had when they encountered this little baby, this Jesus, who could not respond to them even. He might have been able to coo to them. He might have cried a little bit. We don't really know all about those various things. But he could not communicate with them. But they knew that this was the special child. This was the Messiah. They had great joy in their encounter. It was not an ordinary encounter. It was not a normal encounter. And by far, it was not a boring encounter. We know that part of the story, don't we? We know the part of the story where Jesus was born in a stable and placed in a manger. We get so accustomed to it that we don't even realize what all of that involved. Here was the King of eternity, the King of the universe, that was born in a stable. Born in a stable of all places. Now, somebody said that the strongest natural impulse of the human heart may be pride. Now, some people may not like that. They may not admit that. But the chances are, if they don't admit that, that probably is what their problem is. The strongest natural impulse of the human heart may be pride. And yet we see within the very coming of Christ the humility of his human beginning, the humbleness of his human beginning. And then it was portrayed throughout the entirety of his 33 years of living on this earth. The entirety of his life portrayed that of humility. And it reveals to us, as we look and search through the story of Christmas, it reveals to us the beauty of pursuing that humility ourselves. Carrying that same sense of humility ourselves. In the midst of the story of this Christmas season and Christ coming to earth, we also understand the faith of his mother. Well, that's an incredible part of the story, really. Here was a woman that was only a spouse to a man. She was engaged, and there was a special part in the Jewish tradition that espousal period was a special time, and it was a bonding time, and they were looking forward to the time when they got married. And in the midst of that espousal period of time, there was an angel that came to Mary and told her things that she had never heard of. There was nothing in her mind and nothing in her upbringing, nothing in her education told her that a person who was a virgin could bear a child, conceive and bear a child. And yet she was supposed to believe that. She was supposed to believe that. Now, as we read the account of Mary in that setting, we can see that in the midst of the misunderstanding, or the lack of, not misunderstanding, but the lack of understanding there, that it didn't hinder her from believing the words of the angel. You look at it in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1, and you'll find that her immediate response, though she did not understand, though she did not grasp it, she believed. And her response was simply, "Lord, I am your servant. You do as you seem as you deem best. I am the servant of the Lord," in verse number 38. Now, if we really stop and try to put ourselves in those shoes, we would have to understand that the words of the angel were too incredible for human ears to even begin to comprehend. And yet her response was an immediate, "Yes, Lord, I am your servant." On the other hand, what the angel had proposed to her, that proposal was somewhat of a issue. It was a potential for some problems. In the midst of what the angel had proposed to her, she did not understand how it was going to take place, how or what she should expect. And so we could look at that and realize that when we ourselves are in those same similar situations where we don't know and we don't understand, we can't comprehend why, Lord, this and why, Lord, that. We can picture that and realize that. We can imagine that in our own lives when we are in those kind of circumstances, that we would probably call that a dark period of our lives. But in the midst of darkness, the faith that was in Mary's heart believed what the angel had to say, even in the midst of the darkness. We don't really know a whole lot about Christ's earthly father. We know that he was a carpenter. We know his name was Joseph. But if you read Matthew chapter number 1, we will see a little bit. We can read into that passage just a little bit to understand a little bit more about Joseph. But we know Joseph, don't we? There's not much to know about him, but we know Joseph. We know that Joseph was a kind-hearted man. He was a godly man. Perhaps we could even say that Joseph was a strong man. He was masculine. The angel told him some things that troubled him. But he was of such a kind heart, and he was of a godly mindset, that he said, "I am not going to destroy Mary. I'm just going to put her away privately." Every right to do so because of the circumstances. Everything about his thoughts and his decision was right and proper in that time. But he didn't want to destroy Mary. And he knew if he went public with the situation, that Mary's life would be destroyed. And he didn't want that. He was too kind-hearted. Did I say that? Let me say it again. He was too kind-hearted to destroy somebody that could have been and should have been under the going requirement and restraints of the day and all of the mindset of the day. He could have destroyed her, but he didn't want to. He was too kind. Maybe I should say it again. Is there any need for me to say it again? That he was kind. He was godly. And he learned very quickly that this was a thing of God's doings and God's empowering. And his answer was the same as Mary's, "Lord, let it be." In the story of Jesus coming to this earth, we also learn in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, that there's a genealogy. Some people call it the grace genealogy, because we find in that genealogy that there are people there in the earthly genealogy of Christ that didn't belong there. Now that gives courage to some of us, because we don't belong here. You and I for certain do not belong in the presence of the divine. I do not belong as the recipient of God's grace. So we can realize that in the genealogy of Christ, there was grace genealogy. Because what do we find in that genealogy? We find a woman that we know of as Ruth of the Moabitess. She was of a nation that was not supposed to be considered as marrying potential. But God allowed Ruth, whose heart was steadfast and determined to live for and live by the grace that was provided in the Old Testament by God. "Your God will be my God," she said to her mother-in-law. Ruth didn't belong there. But perhaps even worse than that situation was that we find the name of Rahab. Rahab. Now, Rahab, we can go into a long segment of what was wrong with Rahab. But the thing is, we find her in the midst of all of the blackness of her life up to a point in time. There was something when she gave protection to the spies of Israel, the Jews. And then we find her name listed here. Isn't that incredible that God chose and allowed people who were so far beneath the level of worth? That's where I was. That's where I am. And yet grace, that's what grace is. That's what we see in the story of Christ coming to this earth. We see the story of grace being presented. Thank God for grace. But let's venture back a little bit further into the Old Testament and see what the story of the coming of Christ meant. In the form of prophetic words, we find in Isaiah chapter number 53 that Jesus was to be the suffering servant, where he was going to be pierced. He was going to be pierced for our transgression. He was going to carry our sin. Has it occurred to you this Christmas season that the coming of the Christ child has done that very thing? He has come to carry our... It's not just that he was born as a babe. It's not just that he came to be Emmanuel or Emmanuel, God with us. We understand that in Isaiah chapter number 7, that he was promised to come, God with us. But greater than that was that he was to be pierced for our transgression. Let's go back even further into the Old Testament, closer and closer to the beginning of the Bible as we know the Bible. Genesis chapter number 3, that's getting real close, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3 isn't very far past the point of creation, the beginning of time, as you and I understand and know time. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The reason why Jesus came was not so that he could be born in a manger, but so that he could crush the devil's head. The reason why he came was so that he could bear the iniquity of mankind upon himself and carry the wrath of God to the very end and relieve us of the consequences and the penalty in the eternals. Crushing Satan's head. John chapter 1 verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That is the reason why Jesus came. We find in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and following, For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today is the last day of Advent in the way of Sundays in Advent. This is the Sunday of love, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mary Beth, if you'd come to the piano. He died for you and for me. The songwriter penned these words, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Song number 225. Let's get our books and sing it before we go. But he came to carry your sin and my sin. Praise God. Praise God. I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And realizing afresh and anew, a fresh encounter of why he came. Praise God. Amazing love. Thank the Lord. Ben Bridges, would you dismiss us in prayer?